First Peter 1 tonight, 1 Peter 1. And we are thinking about conversion, and particularly, as we saw last week, childhood conversion. But really, whatever happens whenever any person is converted to Christ. And we need to remember one foundational principle, and it's up there on your handout this evening. Salvation is the work of God. All right? Salvation is the work of God. And how are people saved? We saw this verse this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And actually, I spent a good portion of the week working through 1 Peter chapter 1. I was going to preach on that this morning, and I didn't, and so I have that pretty fresh in my mind. And the Lord, I believe, directed me to preach in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. So I have been thinking about several different things, but that verse is just a tremendous verse that puts the glory in salvation where it belongs, on our God. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And before we go any further tonight, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your great salvation. You are the author of it. You are the doer of it. You bring it to pass in our lives. Father, from beginning to end, it is all of you. And that truth should again cause us to worship and to love you and to love each other. And I pray as we open your word tonight to look again, that you would speak to us through it. Open our eyes to understand wonderful things from your word. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to focus on three major aspects that the Holy Spirit does in bringing children or in bringing anyone to saving faith in Christ. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Last week we saw number one. The Holy Spirit does the work of, anyone remember? Conviction, okay? The Holy Spirit does the work of conviction. And it was interesting to me, we were talking about this as a family last week. Some of my family said, Dad, you've told us what not to do. What are we supposed to do? And I thought about that question. And I thought and tried to draw on 20 years of ministry in a foreign country. And I thought, what have we done? We're coming up to Vacation Bible School very quickly. And we have Bible clubs, and we have had gym youth ministry. We have lots of ministries. We have Sunday school with children. How do you deal with children? And I just thought about that, and I said, well, what have we done in Mexico? That doesn't make it right or wrong, but what has our practice been in Mexico? And last year, around March and April, we had an 8-week Bible club just in our home, in our property. We would have kids, and we had about 27 kids come to that Bible club, and none of them, or I wouldn't say none of them, but probably well over two-thirds had never, ever been exposed to the Bible or the gospel before. And we would just give them the gospel. We would go through Bible stories and tie those in with the gospel. Who is Christ? Who is man? What is sin? And we would do that. And I remember one day where I was speaking seriously about sin, and I said, if any of you young people would like to talk to me about that afterward, please ask me. And the two oldest boys, they were about 12 maybe, and maybe 13 and 14, and they actually stayed when everyone went outside to play, and they said, we'd like to ask you a little bit more about that. You were talking about sin. What does that mean for us? And so I just talked to them for about 7 or 8 minutes, and about minute eight, you could just see their eyes were kind of like, okay, we're ready to go outside and play. And that's okay. What you do is you give the truth of God's word. Our bulletin this morning said we are responsible for giving the message. We give the truth and we leave the results to God. And people ask, well, how many got saved in your Bible club? As far as I can tell, zero. How many got saved last year? We had 70 kids in Vacation Bible School. As far as I could tell, zero. And that doesn't matter. We are here to give God's truth. And that is all that he holds us responsible. And how many got saved? That is God's business. That is not our responsibility. And we can trust him for that. And so we're looking at that. Number one, the Holy Spirit does the work of conviction. And now we need to go back to John 16, where we started last week. John 16. I've mentioned before that in Mexico, the church is probably between 50 to 70 people who attend. Sometimes we've had more, but normally around 50 to 70 different people. And I really could not tell you when one person in Padierna Bible Church was converted. And it doesn't matter because I can look at their lives and say, God has done a work in that person. I didn't need to be present. We give the truth and God does his work. The Holy Spirit does the work of conviction. What is the idea of conviction? You can write this down. Conviction is the idea of bringing to the light with resulting shame. It's bringing sin to light with resulting shame. Now we're going to read John 16, verses 1 through 10. Jesus says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. Can you think of anybody who would kill people who followed Christ and thought they were offering service to God? Saul. I'll take Saul. I won't take Paul. Okay, if it was Paul, he was murdering after conversion. I'll take Saul before he was converted. All right, verse 3. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And we saw last week, who is the Helper? The Holy Spirit. If I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world. If you have a King James tonight, what is that word? Convict. Reprove. New American Standard? Anybody have that? Convict. Okay, convict or reprove. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So we see the idea of conviction is bringing to the light a sin with resulting shame. Our society does everything that it can to avoid speaking of sin. Why is that? Why does our society do everything that it can do to avoid speaking about sin? Chad? Turns people off. Why does that turn people off? All right, consequences?
Well, I think they do feel shame.
All right. That's the idea. It brings shame. If I just commit errors or mistakes, how much shame is there in that? Everybody does that. But if we talk about sin, which is offending God, that brings... You mean I offended God? That's shameful. And it is. That's why perhaps some people did not like that we spent so much time on depravity. The more we think of sin, the more ashamed we ought to become as we think of sin, our own sin. Our sin is being brought to the light, and we don't want other people to think we are... We don't want other people to think we're what? Bad. We want to present ourselves to other people in the best light possible. And the purpose of God in showing us sin is to present us in the worst light possible. So we have two opposing goals. God's goal, I want to bring your sin to light because I want you to see how bad you are. Man's goal is, I want to cover up my sin as much as I can so that I can look like I'm walking in the light. I'm a pretty good person. God is not concerned, though, in the slightest bit, that people feel good. There are people who die every day who feel good and go to hell. How can people who feel good end up in hell? How can people who feel good end up in hell? That's a question for you. Jim?
Because they haven't come to Christ.
They haven't come to Christ. Why haven't they come to Christ? They don't think they're bad.
They feel good.
Why would I need to come to Christ? I feel great. And so there was a way that seemed right to them, but its end was the way of death. They refused to pay attention to God's map. They refused to pay attention to God's GPS and said, I know where I am. I know where I'm going. I don't need any help. And they felt good right up until they ignored the warning signs that said, road out ahead. And they ran right through all of those signs saying they were fine the whole way. Those who are Christ's sheep because at one time they were convicted of their sin. It was brought to the light with resulting shame. And they realized that they needed forgiveness for that sin and covering for it. They needed it to be completely removed. Now our next space, conviction is God's tool to bring people to a hatred of sin. Conviction is God's tool to bring people to a hatred of sin. We want people to hear the gospel, and when they hear the gospel, what do we want them to feel? We want them to be cut to the heart as Peter's hearers were, Peter's listeners were on the day of Pentecost. He said, you took him and with your hands, you crucified the Son of God. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they cried out, what must we do? No one will ever turn to Christ correctly if they never see their sin in the correct light. No one will ever turn to Christ correctly if they aren't brought to believe that they are hopeless in their sin. If they think they have some kind of righteousness with which they can please God in and of themselves, they will never look past themselves for salvation. They will always be looking inside themselves. And whenever you look inside yourself, what are you going to find? What do you find if you look inside yourself? Sin? What does looking inside yourself to solve your problems, what does that produce? Pride? A lot of people, though, look inside themselves. They're trying to find a solution. Why do you think people commit suicide? What do they find inside themselves? Despair, corruption, depression, uselessness, doubt, and despair. And we want people to come to the end of themselves. We want children to come to the end of themselves. We want people to come to the end of themselves so that they will look outside of themselves, not inside themselves. And the church often has just preached in a way, I want you to feel guilty. If you just feel guilty enough, you'll do what's right. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, I want you to feel guilty enough, and if you realize how guilty you are, I want to show you the only cure possible, and that is Jesus Christ. Evangelism today, both adult evangelism and child evangelism, normally runs away from biblical conviction. Why would that be? Since we don't like to experience shame, we don't like to experience shame, so we shy away from causing other people shame. We don't want to embarrass other people. Guess what, bub? You're a sinner. Says who? That's not quite how we give the gospel, all right? I'm just simplifying it. That is uncomfortable. As a result, most people skip over sin either very quickly or totally altogether, and so that they skip over the sin part so they can just get to Christ. I was listening to a man on the radio last night, and he really did that. He didn't have bad doctrine as far as what he was teaching, but he really skipped over the sin and just said, well, if you're not in Christ, that's what you need to do. You just need to make sure you're a child of God. That skips totally over the doctrine of sin. When we do that, people have no idea why they truly need Christ. Therefore, they will easily comply with the suggestion that they pray a sinner's prayer. We want to show people the cure without them seeing their cancer. We want to give them medicine without them seeing their sickness. We want them to see how to have a new life when they've never seen that they are dead in trespasses and sins. God uses his law to bring people to conviction. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:19 and 20. When God's law is expounded correctly, people are left without any excuse, without any declaring of themselves to be right before God. Remember Jesus said, they bring a lady taken in the very act of adultery, and they come dragging her in front of Jesus one day. Jesus doesn't say anything. He stoops down. He writes in the sand with his finger. And he says, all of you who are guilt-free, you may cast the first stone. And he doesn't even look up. And they all, one by one, they walk away. He was expounding God's law to them correctly, showing, if they would compare that to Matthew chapter 5, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her, he already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if any of you are without sin, you may cast the first stone. And then when he looked up again, they were all gone. We want people to be left to understand God is holy, his law is holy, I am unholy, I need holiness, I have no personal holiness, and if I'm ever going to be holy, it's going to have to be a holiness that's outside of myself, comes from outside of me. And again, think of that person on his deathbed who knows that he has done wrong. His conscience accuses him at the end of his life, but being convicted of his sin doesn't save him. We saw last week that Spurgeon was convicted of his sin during his youth for how long? 5 years. Now, I thought after the service last week, we ought to be clear. I don't know what kind of a church Charles Spurgeon was in when he was under conviction of sin like that. It is possible that he wasn't in a church that preached the gospel to him. He just felt his sin and woe is me. But it's also possible that he did hear the gospel preached to him. And he was just under conviction. In fact, he said, I was just afraid that I was going to go from being a young man and skip right to being an old man because of the pressure that I was under from my sin. So we have another space. No, we don't have another space. Oh, yes. Conviction is important. Conviction is important, but not enough. Conviction, we could even say conviction is essential, but it's not enough just by itself. So secondly, what else does the Holy Spirit do? Number two, the Holy Spirit does the work of revelation. Revelation. Now I normally call this illumination. Turn with me to Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, we need to understand, this is not revelation in the sense of God revealing to someone infallible, inerrant scripture. Okay? That is done. Where can you find that? Where can you find what is done? On your lap tonight. Okay? That's your Bible. That's done. God is not giving today new revelation. So how can we say here the Holy Spirit does the work of revelation? It is a revealing of something that has been hidden up to a certain time, but now it's revealed. We saw that the righteousness of God is now revealed. It's made manifest. It was hidden under shadows. It was hidden under, so to speak, that cover in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets spoke about it, but it wasn't very clear to people who lived under that old covenant. What is the essence of Christianity? The essence of Christianity is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. And we ought to just stop and ask tonight, do you know him? Not do you know about him, do you know him? We have often used, what are the verses that we used for this is eternal life? They would know God and Jesus Christ. What are those verses? Anybody know right off the top of their heads? John 17, 2 and 3. And so that's why we're in Hebrews 8, because we're going to find the same idea there tonight. Hebrews chapter 8, verse, we'll start with verse 10. All right, comparing the old covenant with the new covenant that Jesus has established. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And the writer of Hebrews is quoting from that old covenant, the promise of a new covenant that we find in Jeremiah. We also find it in Ezekiel. And so he quotes it. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother saying, know the Lord. Why won't people be teaching their neighbors and saying, know the Lord? Because the next verse or the next phrase says, for they shall all already know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Next space. If the essence... No, we don't have a space for that. Yes, if the essence of Christianity is knowing Christ, then in order to know Christ, we need something. He must be revealed to us. In order to know Christ, he must be revealed to us. I want you to know Jack Jones. And you say, who in the world is Jack Jones? Well, Jack Jones is just some guy I made up in my mind, but let's suppose he's my neighbor. And you say, if you want me to know Jack Jones, then you're going to have to reveal to me who he is. And if the essence of Christianity is knowing Christ, then in order to know him, he must be revealed to us. It's one thing for a person or for a child to hate hell. But it's quite another thing. Is hating hell the same thing as loving Christ? totally different things. There is no Christianity without knowing Christ. How do we know Christ? Well, we spend time with him. Why don't you know Jack Jones besides the fact that he doesn't exist? Well, you've never met him. He's never been revealed to you. You've never spent any time with him. How do we know Christ? Through spending time with him. We read his word with him during the week. We pray to him. We sing to him. We worship him. And that's why it concerns me if we ever just want to run through a hymn. If we're running through a hymn, we can't think about the words at all. We have to slowly meditate on the truths that we're singing about. If we sing 65 miles per hour, and then on the last verse, let's really pick it up now. How can we possibly get to know Christ better or know anything more about him? We can't. We can't even begin to let those truths sink down into our hearts and minds because we're in a hurry. And as I've said several times, we can't rush what? Worship. We can't rush worship. So we need God to reveal himself to people. But it is at this very point where the parents' hands, where the teachers' hands, where your hands, if you're evangelizing, if we need God to reveal himself to people, it is at this very point where our hands are most tied. Isn't this true? We can present the beauty of Christ. We can present the beauty of God the Father, the beauty of the Holy Spirit. We can demonstrate before our children the joy of knowing him by the intimacy of our prayer with him. But we cannot force the revealer to reveal himself. And that's your next space there. We cannot force the revealer to reveal himself. Revelation is in the hands of the revealer. Turn with me back to John chapter 10. This is the passage about Jesus, the good shepherd. I'll repeat those. We cannot force the revealer to reveal himself. Revelation is in the hands of the revealer. And isn't it true that we think if I just say this, or if I just say that, or you go away from a conversation, I've done that probably hundreds of times, gone away from a conversation and said, oh, why didn't I say that? Anybody ever had that? Why didn't I say that? And God uses those bits of truth that we speak as long as it's his truth, and he uses that in people's hearts. And he uses imperfect people who always go away from conversations saying, why didn't I say that? Now, you don't want to go away from a conversation saying, why didn't I say anything? All right, that's totally different. That's on us. If we go away from conversations saying, why didn't I say anything about God's truth? Knowing Christ as shepherd. Verse 14. Here sheep are said to know him. It says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Sheep are said to know the shepherd. Next space. But not all are said to be sheep. Not all are said to be sheep. Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Who are those sheep? Gentiles. All right, remember I told you about the Mormon church, and they focus right down on that verse on a TV program I was watching, and boom, they focus on there and say, that's us, the Mormon people. That's not the Mormon people. Jesus said, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Which we find back in John chapter 9. Verse 22, "At that time, at the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered round him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" That's just unbelievable. That really is unbelievable after all that Jesus has done through the book of John. All right, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're really the Christ, tell it to us clearly. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because why?" Why don't they believe? Because you are not part of my flock. All right, we have a couple spaces to fill in here. Why does Jesus say that some do not believe? Answer, because you're not part of my flock. Next space, God has chosen a... What's the word that ought to go in there? Flock. God has chosen a flock and given it to Jesus. What do those who are part of Jesus' flock do? They hear his voice, they follow him. They believe. They believe. Those who are not part of his flock, what do? They do not believe. Verses 27 and 28. "My sheep, the ones that belong to my flock, that my Father has given me, they hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, for more of this idea of revelation, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel 3 in your Old Testament. And if you want to just write in there verses 1 through 7, and then you can turn your page over. Verse 1, "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.'" Now, verse 7 is the key here for us tonight. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." Why not? He's in the temple, he's serving, but he didn't yet know the Lord. Why not? What's the verse say? "And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Why didn't Eli just get Samuel to pray a prayer to trust God? If Samuel would have just said the prayer, he'd be covered, right? Well, that's what the majority of Christianity has told us for over 200 years. Next space. There was no reason, I think, maybe it's not the next space, or there was a reason why The reason why Samuel had not yet been, why did Samuel not yet know the Lord? There we go, thank you. Why did Samuel not yet know the Lord? The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now, Eli, in this case, directed Samuel to know that it was the Lord who was calling the boy, and he guided him to the proper response to the Lord's calling. Now, our next paragraph there, if a parent or teacher or helper sees a child under conviction of sin, and the child seems to be understanding his sin, and he seems to be understanding truth about Christ, a parent can and should guide a child to what? Answer, to the correct response to the gospel truth. To the correct response to the gospel truth. What is the correct response to gospel truth? What would Jesus say? What would the apostles say? What should we say? Repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Now, obviously, if you're talking to a young child, you would have to explain what repentance is. You would have to explain what does it mean to believe the gospel. But that is the answer, that's the response, that is the correct response to gospel truth. Believe in the man Jesus. Jesus refers to his office as priest, the go-between between God and man. Believe in Christ, the anointed prophet. We have prophet and priest and king. Believe in the man who is a Lord, Kyrios, ruler. Absolute despot is the title there for Kyrios. Believe into this one, and if you do, you will be saved. Now, I think we have one more reference tonight, 1 Corinthians 1. Not 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, but we'll go to 1 Corinthians 1. Think of Paul preaching in the city of Corinth, full of idolatry, full of immorality. And when Paul preached Christ's cross in Corinth, he said that to some people it was foolishness. It was a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we're not giving the Jews what they demand, and we're not giving the Greeks what they seek. We preach Christ crucified, and to those Jewish people who demand signs, Christ crucified is a stumbling block. And to those Greeks who seek wisdom, what is it? Christ is foolishness, folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. To most people, the gospel is foolish. To some people, it is powerful. Next space. To whom is the gospel message powerful? To whom is the gospel message powerful? What is the answer in verse 24? To those who are called. All right? To whom is the gospel message powerful? To the called. Who are the called? God's chosen ones. Now, there are two kinds of calls in your New Testament. There is a general call to who? Somebody said it. All. We go out into the highways and byways and we preach the gospel to every creature. That is a general call. And then there is a specific call, an effectual call. It's the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. Who are the called? And the answer there? The ones that God is drawing to Christ. The ones that God is drawing to Christ. And think of Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. What would the called be there? The general call, okay? And few are chosen. Next question. How do people come to believe that what they once thought was foolish is really powerful? How do people come to believe that what they once thought was foolish is really powerful? You know anybody like that? That would be me. And if you're in Christ, that would be you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Verse 9, we'll start there. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed. All right? God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What is the Spirit? Holy Spirit. All right? So our space there. The Holy Spirit takes what was before covered up or unknown to a person. I'm sorry. What was before unknown or covered up to a person and opens their spiritual eyes and what does he do with Jesus Christ to them? What's the word? What does the Holy Spirit do? Reveals Christ to them. As to this issue of revelation, one man explaining his conversion said this. One testimony there at the end. Christ became as irresistible to me. Can you guess what goes in that next blank? As my sin had been before. Before Christ, sin is irresistible. After revelation of seeing who Jesus Christ really is and trusting in him, Christ became as irresistible after that as his sin had been before. Only God can reveal Christ like this to someone who says, so that somebody says, how could I have thought this about Christ before? My sin killed him. He took my sin on himself. I just thought that was so foolish. And now, to those who believe, he is precious. Parents ought to observe their children. Parents ought to be involved with their children. They ought to teach their children God's truth, teach them sound doctrine. But parents, teachers, pastors, elders, we cannot play God's part. Your child is not just signing a contract because he wants to close a good deal. You want to go to heaven? Sure. Want to go to hell? No. Do this. That is not the gospel. Anyone who is converted comes into a saving relationship with the God of the universe. And that God has the power to reveal truth to the mind through the scriptures. And he has the power also to continue to darken blind eyes. What does that tell us about ourselves? If God has the power to reveal truth to darkened eyes, but he also has the power to continue to darken blind eyes, what does that tell us about us, about ourselves? It's not of us. We are absolutely dependent on God, the Holy Spirit, on God the Father, on God the Son, and on God the Holy Spirit for anyone in this world to be saved. We are absolutely dependent on Him. What should that make us do? We have Vacation Bible School coming up in 2 weeks. If it's up to us, man, we shouldn't sleep from now until June 14th when it's over. Now, that doesn't mean we just are lazy, right? We need to invite people. What do we really need to do? Pray. Why? Why should we pray? John? It's God who does the work. If it's God who does the work, we need to just go before Him and say, God, please do a work that you don't have to do, but we're asking you to do it because you are God. You are the God who saves. If God uses His truth to open eyes and to turn from darkness to light, we need to make sure that we are giving a lot of light. Truth, okay? We need to make sure that we're giving a lot of truth. Not interesting stories that kids will go home and say, oh, that was a lot of fun. I'm going back tomorrow. It ought to be, we can make it fun. That's not a problem, okay? But it's more than fun. It has to be based on truth. And we ought to pray that God would open hearts and open eyes and reveal Christ to people that we speak with at work and neighbors and family members and children and Vacation Bible School kids and Sunday school kids. We are desperate because we cannot do that work. It is a work that God does. So we've seen two of the three things so far. The Holy Spirit, first of all, convicts of sin. Secondly, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ. And we'll see the third one next week. Anybody remember? I mentioned it last week. Anybody know what the third one is? Starts with an R. Regenerates. Okay? The Holy Spirit regenerates. So we'll see that one next week. Let's close tonight in prayer. Or does anybody have a question before we... Deb?
You're talking in this revealing, the first reveal. Because God still reveals through His word as we grow. This is the eye-opening, I see my sin for what it is.
Okay. Absolutely. Yes.
It's just a general, this is sin, and we leave it to the Holy Spirit to say, that's me.
Yes. How about if I just bow out of that gracefully with a big yes? There are people that I know well that I've talked to about the gospel, and there come times in relationships like that where I will just flat out say, you.
Yeah, but we're talking kids. We're talking VBS. We're talking Sunday school.
Yeah, we can say, we can talk about lying. We can talk about disobeying parents. We can talk about dishonoring parents. We can talk about being unkind. We can talk about coveting. Talk about a lot of things like that. And then, yes, we depend on the Holy Spirit to do that. Faith? Yeah, you wouldn't want to. You had Johnny steal Susie's quarter in the class, in the BBS class, you know? And you don't say, now, class, this is an example. Johnny's a thief. Johnny needs to be saved. You don't exhibit the kids in front of everyone else. It would be good to maybe take Johnny aside and say, Johnny, this is what we're talking about. Why do we want to be graceful, grace-filled with these young people? We want them to see their guilt so that they will see their need for Christ. And yes, we can just hammer. See, We want Johnny to sit down and shut up and be quiet. All right? So we can make him feel guilty just so he'll sit down and shut up and be quiet. Johnny will probably or possibly never come back again. And we lost all opportunity with Johnny. And so, Johnny, I really need you to come up here. You know, that's difficult. I know in the day that we live, you know, many children just don't obey at all. And we have to be filled with grace. What would Jesus do? What would he truly do with little boys and girls like that? He would say, suffer the little children. Yes, I'm suffering. No, let them come to me and don't forbid them. That's what he does. And, you know, I have a picture. Somebody snapped a picture of me last year at Vacation Bible School in Mexico. And I've got this little kid, little girl who's just crying. And she wants her mom. And I'm kind of like that. It was hard. But, you know, it's not about me. It's not about anyone. It's about this is what we need to do so that this little girl's quiet right now. I'm holding her. It's not enjoyable. But we're letting other children have a chance to hear the gospel. So it's not about us. It's about God and his truth. All right, there was another question, I think. Anybody? Thought I saw a hand back there. All right, no one else? Faith.
I know what I struggle with. It's just freeing up myself to have those moments where you can be with the children and say anything and talk with them. And, you know, sometimes everything else has to go.
Yeah, that's what's important is we have our agenda and our schedule that we have to get done, but we should never let that take the place of this is somebody who I have an opportunity right now to give the truth of the gospel to. That's why we're here. One of the main reasons why we're here. And so sometimes we have to let that schedule fall. It may not be exactly what we wanted to do, but first things first.
And that's why it's so wise to have two or three teachers in a class.
Yes.
Absolutely.
So if you haven't signed up for VBS and you can, what are you waiting for? Okay, this is an opportunity. You may not have a chance to speak to too many kids, but you could hold or help keep some peace somewhere so that someone else can hear the gospel. And we ought to pray, Lord, give me opportunities, not just with children, but with other people to speak the gospel into their lives. All right, let's close in prayer. Tom? No. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word again. We thank you that your spirit convicts of sin, that your spirit illumines us, that he reveals to us Jesus Christ. Father, we are absolutely desperate without you. Without you, we can do nothing. And so as we approach a new week before us, help us not to just wait for VBS to come. Help us to lift up our eyes and to look on the fields that are white already to harvest. Help us to see around us people who are without Christ, perishing and without hope. Take away our fears. Equip us with truth. Father, help us to bring glory to your name. And we pray this tonight in Christ's name. Amen.